Welcome to the sermon podcast of Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida. Willow Creek exists to declare and demonstrate the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can learn more about our ministry at willowcreekchurch.org.
Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Someone told me that there were almond joys up here for Kevin. They're on the other platform. So I was going to toss them to him and remind him that that's what you do at Mardi Gras, but we're not in New Orleans. My name is Kurt Moore, and I'm the pastor of discipleship. It's good to be with you this morning. I guess we can let the children go now at this time. And also have just one announcement, and that is to remind you that immediately following the service, that we are having our Thanksgiving brunch in the gym, and everyone's welcome right after this service. So hope you can make it. And what we're going to do this morning, we're not going to look at the details of the last five chapters of Judges, but what we're going to do is look at chapter 17 and then kind of give a summary as we go along. So I'm not sure if we have the text behind me, but if you have your Bibles or devices, we will be looking at Judges chapter 17. And what we're going to look at this morning as we conclude from the book of Judges, and this is the title of the message, Jesus, a complete Savior with a complete salvation. And so before we look at God's Word, let me open us in prayer. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We confess and ask for your forgiveness that we do forget that our hearts are not really warmed all the time, but they're warmed to many other things. And so even as we've seen through the book of Judges that the people, the ancient Israelites, were captive and in slavery to idols, things that were made by human hands that they sought to find life in. Father, we come to you. We confess that there are many things that we look to find our life and peace and security and happiness. And so, Father, we ask that you, and we know that you will forgive us. We thank you that we have a Savior who provides us with a complete salvation when all of our other Saviors disappoint us. And so we pray to see Jesus this morning. And Father, I do pray that you would forgive the one who preaches, for his sins are many. We pray to see Jesus in him only. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So let me ask you this question. How many of you have seen the movie Groundhog's Day with Bill Murray? I assume that many of you had, and for those of you that haven't, I'm going to give you a quick summary. I watched Groundhog's Day recently, and it's in the movie Groundhog's Day. Bill Murray plays the character of Phil Connors, who's an obnoxious, he's a self-centered TV weatherman. And what happens is he wakes up every day to the same day. It's the same day over and over and over. It's this repeated cycle that he is stuck in. And on his own, without any help, he makes the right choices. He actually gains some wisdom. He becomes a better person. He learns to play the piano. He learns a foreign language. He helps the homeless. And then as a true sign of sanctification, he is kind to an insurance salesman. If you remember the movie. Now, once he has, as we'll say, perfected himself, once he becomes sufficiently caring, selfless, and lovable, whoever or whatever has trapped him into this cycle blesses him and lets him go to the next day. He gives him the girl of his dreams. He gives him his life back. And he's no longer trapped in that same day. And together, they enter the promised land of happily ever after. And that's the summary of the movie. Now, while that is fiction, which means it's not true, what I want to propose to you this morning, that every single person in this room, and for that matter, every single person who lives, has this script as their life. This is our script. And let me explain what I mean by that. But we follow this script whenever we try to perfect ourselves by our performance, by good works, by moral performance. We follow this script when we repeatedly look to the things of this world to bring us satisfaction and peace, to fix the things that are wrong with us, and to make us whole and to keep us from being excluded and left out. And we follow the script whenever we try to find meaning in our work, in our appearance, in money, our career, our education, where we live, what we drive. Did I say how we look, our appearance? And the reality is this, instead of making us better, as we've seen from the book of Judges, these are idols, anything other than God that we look to satisfy us and to find peace and meaning. They don't make us better. We've seen that from the book of Judges. Instead, as we saw in the book of Judges, the people began to look like the things that they worship, and it's not good. They're on a downward spiral. And so, and this is the way idols work, and the way we make idols and the way this script works, in order to make ourselves acceptable to God and to others, we look to the things of this world to be for us what only God can be, and to provide for us the things that only God can provide. Where God is to be our deliverer, our rescuer, and our Savior, we create and look to substitutes, things that provide security, peace, satisfaction, a sense of identity, control, power, you name it. And the Bible calls this idolatry. I'm going to move off this for just one point and tell you a friend of mine who serves a church in Jackson, Mississippi, was doing a Bible club with some children, and they were talking about idols, and they said, "Do you know what idolatry is?" And they said, "Well, that's the store where you buy everything for a dollar." So, not talking about that, but I thought that was quite clever from a small child. But the Bible refers to this as idolatry when we look to these things. And as we've seen repeatedly in the book of Judges, we're warned against them. We're warned against them because they're incomplete saviors and they provide an incomplete salvation. And we are to look to God alone to provide us with a complete salvation. And so while in the time that we have this morning, we're not going to look at every verse in the last five chapters, we're going to look at the final chapters just kind of in summary and looking at chapter 17, and we're going to see what happens. And there's a detailed description of and a warning of what happens when the people of God continue to do what is right in their own eyes, when they look to and trust incomplete saviors. And while there's incredible darkness in this context, absolute spiritual chaos taking place, we're not left hopeless. We're not left hopeless. We've got a covenantal God who promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. And so we're not left hopeless. Four times in these last five chapters, in key sections, we hear these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. One more time. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And what this means is that by stating this over and over again, we're to anticipate and we are to hope. We're to put our hope and trust in a leader, in a ruler, in a savior, in a king that would come and deliver the people of God and then rescue us as well to bring a complete salvation. Now, in the time that we've got, I want to look at two things that we find from the text. There's a warning and there's an invitation. And the warning is that incomplete saviors provide an incomplete salvation. And then the second thing we're going to see is the invitation, which is to put our trust in the complete Savior who provides the complete salvation. And so first, let's look at the warning that incomplete saviors provide incomplete salvation. So let's turn to chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 1. I'll be reading from the ESV, and it is up on the screen. So there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke in my ears, behold, silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. She praises him. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you, so that when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and into a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah, and the man Micah had a shrine. And he made an ephod and household gods, and he ordained one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, just as the text begins with a theft, so false worship robs God of his glory. It robs God of his glory because what it does is it reduces God, it reduces his holiness to finite attribute, to a finite or finite attributes. It reduces God. And the reason that God is reduced is so that we can control him, so that we can manipulate God and get him to do what we want him to do. Now, the second commandment says that we're not to create these images. It's a violation, because what it does is it reduces the infinite God to a finite source and image. Likewise, in Deuteronomy, there is the admonition to and the command to tear down the idols. And there is a curse for those who make false idols. And so what we have here, and what we find in idol making, and what we find from this text, that we see from this mother and the son, that we have a God who approves, who approves and endorses behavior, the behavior of the worshiper, without talking back and without challenging. And so we've got we've got a speechless God, which is the warning from Jeremiah and throughout many of the texts of Scripture, that the things we make with our hands can't save us. They can't talk. And then we tend to become like them. But they can't challenge you, and they can't talk back. And Micah's mother, if you notice in the text, she praises God for her son, even though he's a thief. And she just pronounced this curse, so she pronounces a blessing in order to remove the curse. There's a lot of empty spirituality that's going on and that's taking place. And what we find here, too, is that they're worshiping a God who approves of their behavior. He approves of the behavior of the son and of the mothers with the false worship. And what we see, too, is a God that we create can't save us, because it's made from things, it's made from our hands, and it's made from the things of the world. And another thing about an idol is we don't become whole and complete. It's just the opposite. We're not blessed. The curse that falls upon us is that we become like that idol. And if you look at this text, and then if you look at all of the texts, the last five chapters, you'll see that rather than becoming a mature man, a responsible adult, Micah is depicted as a child. And his mother assumes a role that Micah should have in his house. As a matter of fact, all of the men in these last five chapters are almost shadowy figures. They lack leadership. They lack wholeness. In many cases, they're absent. And so this is the reason that these incomplete saviors can't bring a complete salvation. They provide an incomplete salvation. Now let's look at the verses 7 through 12, and then we're going to make application of the text, so that we can kind of understand what this means to us today. But we need to look at this text. So look at verse 7. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite. He was a priest. And he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "Well, I'm Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I can find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest." Now, we don't have time for this, but if you look at the text, Micah's father is absent, and this is a longing that he has. Now, he wants a priest and he wants a father. And again, as I said, the role of the mother is elevated. But here's this priest who's actually younger than him. And he says, "Will you be to me a father and a priest? And I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." Again, just a point of note, the Levite should not have been wandering, and he had a job and he had a calling. The people at this time were aimless and purposeless. He should have been ministering in the temple in Shiloh, but instead he's wandering, and it indicates that he had sons as well, but he's left them. And so now he is a priest for hire in false worship and in Micah's shrine. We have a priest who has the right pedigree, but there's still false worship. And Micah finally believes that he will get God to prosper him. "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me." The reality is this, that incomplete saviors provide an incomplete salvation because they never give you the assurance that you're looking for. They never give you the peace that you're looking for. You never know if you've done enough to please your God. And you never know if you've done enough to please God. And they also can't provide security to you. We won't be looking at this text, but eventually the priest leaves with the tribe of Dan after they steal Micah's false gods, and they take off. And this is what Micah says. He says, you take the gods that I made and the priest and go away. And what do I have left? And because these are created things, things that were made with hands, anything can come along and take them. There's no security when we look to the things that we make, that we ask to give us prosperity, security, hope, power, control, or anything like that. Anything can come along and take them away. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this to ourselves? Let's take one example. Let's look at work as an example of an idol that we make with our hands, asking our work to rescue us, to save us. Now, you wouldn't use these words, but practically, this is how it works out. The person who makes work their God becomes enslaved to work. You become a slave to work. Like a religious idol, you sacrifice, you give your life, you give yourself. And instead of bringing life, in many cases, it can destroy you and your family, and it doesn't bring wholeness or peace because it's not God. It can't give you life. It can't satisfy you. And the problem with a God that we make with our hands, like work, you never know when you've done enough in your performance where you say, "I'm okay. I'm at peace. I'm satisfied." You never get to that place. It's an incomplete savior. It's an incomplete savior because anything can come along and take it away. It could be a downturn in the economy. It could be a takeover. It could be that you get laid off or you get fired or your company goes out of business. Now, the way that you can tell what your idol is, we can look at the statement that Micah made when his idol and his priest were taken away. He says, "You've taken these things, and what do I have left? What do I have left?" This is a diagnostic question to identify the idols in your life. And this is very important. I'll ask you this question, and you can ask this to yourself today and over again. What, if I lost it, would make me feel like my life was meaningless? What if I lost it would make me feel like my life was meaningless? What do I have left? That's your idol. And we have many idols. We have many things we look to. It can be approval. It can be our appearance. It can be performance. It can be America. It can be our church. It can be a number of things. So incomplete saviors provide an incomplete salvation. The second thing we want to look at, and we'll conclude, is that there's an invitation. There's an invitation that we are to put our trust in a complete Savior who provides a complete salvation. In chapters 18 through 21, and I hope you'll look at these in greater detail, chapters 18 through 21 depict one of the darkest points in Israel's history. And if this narrative was a painting, it would be a Salvador Dali painting, because everything is wrong. If there were a soundtrack to this time, it would be Mozart's Requiem, or maybe Creedence Clearwater Revival, There's a Bad Moon Rising. And I'm going to read to you some of those lyrics. I see a bad moon rising. I see trouble on the way. I know the end is coming. I hear the voice of rage and ruin. One eye is taken for an eye. It was a dark time. It was a deep time that, as we've seen, deliverers come again and again, but there's a spiral and there's a decay, and each deliverer becomes worse. And where we are right now, there's no more crying out. There's no more sending of a deliverer, but there's the anticipation of one. What we have is darkness here for the people of God. And look back at this text. The Danites, the tribe of Dan, they took the priests. They're the ones that took Micah's priest and they took his idols. And what they did was they asked the priest, tell us. They were wanderers. They did not take possession of the land in the beginning. In chapter 1, you can read that. And they were pushed back by the Amorites. So they were supposed to have a land, and they had no land. They were pushed into the mountains, and they were wanderers without a home. And they come upon a peaceful, innocent group of people in the town of Laish. And they send scouts out to scout it out. And this actually parallels in some ways Numbers when the Israelites are preparing to go in into the land of Canaan. And they look at it. But as before, you know, they said, oh, gosh, we look like grasshoppers. Here they look and they say, oh, we can conquer them. They're peaceful. They're docile. There's even no one to protect them. So they ask the priest, can we have success in this? And he says, oh, yes, you can. God will be with you too. And so they go and they kill the people and they take their land. And then there's another event which takes place, and it's in the city of Gibeah. And this parallels almost identical to the events in Sodom and Gomorrah, where there's another Levite priest who wanders with his concubine and he makes his way to Gibeah. And at night the men come and say, give us the man who's staying with you. And he says, no, but I'll give you my daughter. And then the Levite priest throws his concubine out, and events happen all night, and she dies the next day, which is a horrific event. And what this indicates is that while the idolatry that we had read as we've gone through each chapter, it was external to the people of God, it hadn't been fully invested within them, now they are just like and identical to the pagans who are outside the covenant promises of God. And so this is an incredibly dark time. And what happens too in this, in the last few chapters, the tribe of Benjamin is almost completely exterminated. They're almost completely gone. And so what we have here is that everyone is in darkness, spiraled into darkness and decay. The nation is in chaos, yet what we find is each section of these events begin and end with the anticipation of the right king. They begin and end with the anticipation of the right king. And it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel. What this imagines for us in the midst of the darkness is a ray of light shooting out beams of hope. One of my favorite books, series of books, is The Lord of the Rings. You may have read the books or seen the movie, but there's this quote from The Return of the King, which shows that even in the midst of darkness, there's an anticipation of a hope of deliverance. Listen to what Tolkien wrote. "There, peeping among the cloud rack, above a dark tower high in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. And the beauty of it smote his heart." Have you had your heart smoted? It pierced his heart and it made him warm. "The beauty of it smote his heart, and he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach." Friends, in the darkest of times and from the most unlikely sources, God was working out a salvation for the world and for you and me. And let me tell you how this anticipation of the King was realized. In the darkest times, during the time of the judges, an Israelite family, a mother and a father and the two sons, they travel to Moab because there's a famine in the land. And if you remember, Moab, the Moabites were descendants of Lot. And remember, Lot had fled because Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed, and Lot's daughters got him drunk and created the descendants of Moab. They came from this line, and they were a very horrible people. But this is where the people of God went because of the famine during the time of Judges. And so they go into the land of Moab, and these nice Jewish boys marry Moabite women, one of whom was Ruth. And you know who Ruth? Ruth was King David's great-grandmother, and then we also know that Jesus came from the line of David. And so I want you to see and be encouraged by this as well for yourself, that even when you see in the darkest times, in the bleakest moments, God provides a rescue through an unlikely source to bring about a salvation that is complete and whole. And what this means is that, you see, you can trust Him. You can trust Him because He will deliver you when your incomplete saviors that offer an incomplete salvation can't. He will deliver you, and He is a complete Savior who offers a complete salvation. And He offers a complete rescue, and He is the right King. He is the proper King that we've anticipated, the one that Israel, that they needed. He is the right King who would lead the people into proper worship and who would tear down the false idols and eliminate the false worship. And what He does is He leads His people into their inheritance in the land and to a rest and to a peace. And He does this by giving His life, by shedding His blood upon the cross. And this is the God, this is the King, this is the one we long for to satisfy and to bring us peace. He is the priest who speaks the word of God. The Levite was not a true priest, and he sold himself to the highest bidder. This is a priest who speaks the word of God because he is the Son of God. And he's also a priest who will never leave or forsake us. And he serves out of love, not out of selfish gain. This is the God who provides a complete salvation. And he removes the curse that is due us and the punishment because of our false worship. And to draw you back to the imagery of this event in Gibeah that looked like Sodom and Gomorrah, where the concubine was pushed out and abused by the people in the city, this is the Savior who willingly gave Himself to His brothers to be beaten and to be put upon the cross in order to rescue you. He is a complete Savior who provides a complete salvation, and you can trust Him. And just so you know, in false worship, the worshipers become like the thing that they worship. And when you look to Jesus, you become more and more like Him. When you worship Him in spirit and truth, you become transformed. And rather than living for yourself and seeking to use God to serve you, you become one who seeks to serve. You become free. When you're enslaved to your idols, to the things you put your hope and trust in, Jesus is a complete Savior who brings a complete salvation. And He frees you and rescues you from your idols so that you can love and that you can serve. And He also provides satisfaction and security because He is the complete Savior who brings a complete salvation. We can look to Him and know this, and we'll close. He also gives the assurance of the Father's love. He lets us know that we are children of God. And we can have that assurance because we see the cross. And we see the love, and we see the sacrifice, and know that He loved us and He came for us to rescue us from all the things that we're enslaved to. We can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we confess. I confess I look to so many things. What I wear, how I look, approval from others. Oh, Father, I know my friends here do too. So I pray that You would begin to and continue to do the work of exposing those things that can't save us, and that You would show us Your deep love for us, and that in this worship of You, Father, You would satisfy us. You would show us that we're secure and that we're at peace, and that we have Your approval, not because of our work, not because of the work of our hands, but because of the work of Your Son.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Willow Creek Church. May the grace, peace, and freedom of our Lord be yours.